Welcome to the Calvary Chapel Naples Weekly Sermon Podcast. We hope you'll be blessed by this week's message from Pastor Aaron Lapp. For more information about this podcast and other Calvary Chapel Naples resources, please visit us at ccnaples.org.
Let's just pray to get started.
Heavenly Father, thank you so very much. I just am so grateful to you for this morning. Lord, for this opportunity that we can come gathered in this place freely and safely, Lord, to open up your word. Lord, I'm touched right now to pray for those who are desiring to gather together to open up your words, but they do it in secrecy and fear, huddled together. Lord, I pray, would you protect them? Lord, I pray, would you make the word available to them? Lord, we know that it is the power of your word that saves people, the knowledge of Jesus Christ, Lord. So will you please make that available to them? Protect them. Lord, strip away any fear and anxiety. Lord, and again, thank you for what we enjoy here. Lord, let us never take that for granted. Let us come each and every Sunday we're here, Lord, with the expectation and anticipation of hearing from you. So, Lord, will you speak to us this morning into our hearts directly, as Ashley prayed this morning? Will you plant the seed of your word deep into the soil of our heart that it might take root today? Lord, you know us so intimately. You know what each one of us is longing to hear or needs to hear in order to be uplifted or encouraged or challenged or convicted or changed this morning. Please do that today. Lord, we just thank you. In your name we pray, amen. Whew, I'm already fired up. Haven't even really started. All right. So we've kind of finished last week, Joshua chapter 10 and all of 11. If you were here, we kind of pushed through both of those. And so if you recall, as we finished up chapter 10 last week, we saw that Joshua brought out the five kings. Remember, they closed themselves up in a cave. And then Joshua said, put a stone there. We'll get back to them. And after they had defeated all of the armies, they brought them out. And Joshua said, bring them out. Put them down here. And he said to the commanders of your army, put your feet on their necks. And it was to demonstrate that God had not just given them victory over the armies, but that he had stripped away any of the power that these kings may have had over them going forward. And you recall, we spent some time looking at the names of these kings and how they represent the voices of opposition that we often face as followers of Jesus today. The naysayer, the rebellious ones, the condescending intellectual, the smooth talker who plants seeds of doubt into your mind. And as Joshua demonstrated to his men, so our Joshua, who's who? Jesus, that's right, reminds us that all of these voices of opposition that come into our lives have also been stripped of their power over you, unless you give it back to them, unless you allow them to have power over you. As you remember what we've been talking about the last couple of weeks, how do we protect ourselves for the voices of opposition to your faith that come in and try to convince you that what you say you believe isn't what you believe or isn't true? How do we protect ourselves, gang? What do we pray? The armor of God, that's right, Ephesians chapter 6. I spent the week laminating prayer. Yes, Betty, right there. That's what it looks like if you don't have one. There's more in the rack. Now, let me emphasize this for you guys. That's not the only prayer to ever pray, to pray on the armor of God. But you know, sometimes you open up and you're like, I don't even know what to say. Well, we put it on a card for you. And it's laminated, so you can take it to the beach if you want. It's the beauty of lamination. We put on the armor of God. Lord, I take up the armor today that I may be protected from the voices of opposition that accompany the enemy of my soul. Well, after hearing that Joshua and his army and his God had taken the land of the mountain land in the south and the lowlands and the wilderness slopes, the kings of the northern lands decide to form an alliance and go and wipe out Israel. You recall that? A huge army. It seems, though, that there is no end to this attitude towards Israel. Its surrounding nations have always sought to wipe out Israel, even today. This is another example of the lack of understanding of what God's word says and his promises. Isaiah wrote this of Israel: "Behold, all who are incensed against you shall be put to shame and confounded. Those who strive against you shall be as nothing and shall perish." Everybody just needs to read that. The world needs to read that. They also need to read Zechariah 2:8, and it says, "For this the Lord of hosts says, he who touches you touches the apple of my eye." You see what he says of Israel? He says they're the apple of my eye. He says, you mess with Israel, you mess with me. That's what God says. The one who created everything in the universe by speaking it into existence says, you mess with Israel, you mess with me. And so we see this demonstrated in Joshua, as in chapter 11, the kingdoms formed this great army, 300,000 men on foot, thousands, 10,000 men on horses, 30,000 chariots, all coming against Israel, all of them, a great army. And still the Lord says, do not be afraid of their army. For tomorrow, about this time, again, I just love to God, it's just like, oh, this is no big deal. So like about this time tomorrow, I will deliver some of them, most of them, what? All of them slain before you. He says, I know that this opposition seems great, seems more than you can handle. And by the way, it was. But God says, but I promise you that I will deliver them all before you. Then God tells them, when you defeat them, what I want you to do is hamstring their horses. That means you cut the backs of their legs so they're no good as horses anymore, and destroy all of their chariots rather than to keep them and use them for future battles. And I look at that and I say, what a waste. What a waste. What a mighty army they would become if they took all the enemy's horses and took all the enemy's chariots. And now they'd have 30,000 chariots and 10,000 horsemen. And God, don't you think that would have been a great idea? Don't you know what we could have done with that? I say to the God who created everything out of nothing, by the way. God, think of all the great things we could do if we had this. But God has his reasons, doesn't he? At first, I think that God knows that if they kept all of those horses and all those chariots for the next battle, when they won, they would think it was because they were awesome. And their awesomeness would steal God's glory. And they would cease to seek his direction. You think that would happen? Didn't we already see that happen? They were given a supernatural victory over Jericho, a mighty city. And what did they do? The next city, they were like, we got this one. We got AI. Don't worry about this one, God. Look what we just did in Jericho. We're awesome. And they got defeated badly. God says, you know, I don't want you to take what the enemy used to try and use it to further my kingdom. Secondly, I think God that saw that this was kind of a type of making accommodation for the enemy. That simply means that you make space in your life for the devil, even the smallest toehold. Remember, we looked at that in Ephesians chapter 4. Do not make place for the devil. Right? That word place in Greek is opportunity. Don't make any opportunity in your life for the devil to come in and unload his cargo. The word opportunity would be the word that they would use when they would say, here's our chance to come out of the water and into port. He says, don't make any opportunity for the devil to come in and unload his cargo. They were told to utterly destroy the enemy. Because if they didn't, conformity starts to take root. Conformity will start to take root. See, here's the thing. Like, when you start to let in the world, even a little bit, guess what happens? The world starts to take root. You begin to conform. Maybe you resist it at first, but the more of it you let in, or the more comfortable you become with it, the more you start to embrace it. Let me explain this way. Maybe this will help you. Have you ever been to a football game or a hockey game, anything, any kind of a sporting event when you're in a stadium? Anybody? Or is it just me? Okay, me and Bill, great. Okay, so six of us, great. We'll get this example. You're sitting there in the stands and you're enjoying the game, and then you see two guys on the other side of the stadium do this. And you think, oh, look at those fools. They're trying to get the wave started. They keep at it. And you're like, I'm not doing that, stupid. I'm not doing that. Well, four guys, then six guys. And pretty soon you start seeing it come around and you're like, I'm not doing it. And then it comes right and you just go like this. Whatever. I don't want to be the only one not doing it. Then it goes around again, and you're like, I can't believe it's still going. Okay. Pretty soon, it's going around so that you're like, here it comes, okay, here it comes. Yeah! Yeah! And now you're so into it that what? You're not even watching the game anymore. Do you see how subtle conformity happens? You didn't want to do it. You resisted it. But it came around, and you didn't want to be the only one not doing it. So you did it a little. Your heart wasn't in it. But then it went around again, and you did it a little more, and you did it a little more, and pretty soon you are about it. You know what? We see this happen in the life of the Israelites. You know, after the book of Joshua is the book of Judges, and Judges is a downward spiral of obedience. They start somewhere here, but they just spiral downwards. And what happens is they let in pagan ritual, and it begins part of who they are, and they start to worship false gods, and then God brings in a foreign nation to like smack them down. And then they cry out to God, and then God sends in a judge to help redeem them. And then they're good for a little while, but their eye is on the idol still. And the process starts all over again. Paul reminded them in Rome when he wrote, do not be conformed to this world, but be, what gang? Transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know the word conformed in that passage? It means having the outward shape of. He says, do not be conformed to the world. Do not have the outward shape of the world around you, but be transformed. In Greek, transformed, the word is metamorpho. You ever hear that word before? What we get metamorphosis from that. That is like when a butterfly changes, and a butterfly goes into a cocoon, and then something happens on the inside of that cocoon, and he comes out changed into something different. And it does mean that, but it also, more specifically, means changed after being with. That's the literal definition. So he's saying to the Christian, don't be conformed or be like the world outside or around you, but be transformed by being in contact with Jesus. See, that's what we're supposed to do. Now, as I mentioned, they're gonna be in this process of continuously being conformed into the image of the pagan nations surrounding them. You know why? Because they don't actually go in and do what God said and destroy all of the enemy around them. They let some of them survive and still live in some of these villages. And I think they must think, well, you know what? We can make them a part of us. We could change them to become like us. But see, what happens is they change the Israelites to be like them. Man, it's because the world is strong. Because you have these voices of opposition then come in and say, they're having a lot more fun than you're having. Do you know, like, the world doesn't do potlucks. Churches do potlucks. I mean, come on, they're fun. I'm sorry that you guys are here. I'm glad you're here at the 9, but boy, you're missing out on the potluck, let me tell you. You can come back. In the beginning of the possession of the land, They are obedient, though, and the Lord gives them one victory after another. Amen? Now, in chapter 11, it ends with this verse, verse 23. I'm going to read with me as I go through this. I lost it. So Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord had said to Moses, and Joshua gave it as an inheritance to Israel according to their division by their tribes. Then the land rested from war. When Joshua had done all that God had commanded him, he rested from the work. I just wrote that down the other day, just like that, and God was like, you see? Do you see? Do you see the incredible parallel between Joshua and Jesus? Joshua is our Jesus. We've said this before. Joshua is the same name as Jesus. Hebrew, Joshua, Greek, Jesus, or Joshua's name was Hoshua. Jesus' name is, it is Yehoshua. Joshua was the one who could lead the people into the land of promise, not Moses. Moses represented the law. The law does not lead you into the land of promise, but Joshua could. Jesus, not the law, leads us into the land of promise. Joshua, when he had finished doing all the battle that the Lord had told him to do in order to defeat the enemy, it says that the land rested. It meant that they rested from battle. Jesus finished the work of our salvation, the battle against sin, when he went to the cross and he died, and then he rose again. And now he is seated at the right hand of the Father, no longer in battle, but at rest. Now, the second half of that verse is a summation of the next several chapters. In fact, I'm not going to read every chapter and every line of every chapter because, well, I don't want to rob you all of the fun reading at home on your own, where you can read all of the names of all the cities and all of the names of all the tribal leaders and all of the spots that Joshua assigned to them. So I'm going to just kind of say that that's what happened, and then we're going to hit some highlights now for the rest of these chapters. So please go home and read chapters 12 through 19 before next week on your own and go through and make sure to pronounce every single name. Now, chapter 12 is a summation of the victories that God gave Israel with Moses before the Jordan River crossing. So you can, you know, open your Bible to chapter 12 and then just listen. Mainly, he emphasizes the defeat over the two main kings, Sihon and Og. Remember when we talked about that before? Two major kings in that region on the other side of the Jordan River. And everyone, these were major kings. Sihon and Og, they weren't just two guys in two cities. In fact, they were kingdoms that had multiple cities. I believe it says of Og that he had 60 cities within his kingdom. And they had mighty armies. In fact, it's thought that Og was not just a regular sized man, but a giant of a man. Some people think up to 13 feet because they found his bed. And his bed is 13 and a half feet long and wider than normal. And, you know, and they believe that that indicates that he was of the race of giants. And I happen to believe that, too. I happen to believe that there were giants in the land. The Bible says it, so I believe it. Well, some people think he just had a really big bed. Whichever it was, he was a mighty king over a mighty army, and yet he was not able to stand against God's promise that he would deliver all of the people. Well, in this chapter, Joshua records that two and a half of the tribes, Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manhattan is what I almost said, which... They decide that after they beat those kings and before they go into across over the Jordan River, they decide that they want to stay on that side of the Jordan River. They come to Moses and say, hey, we'd like to stay here. We can look out and see that this is good land. We have cattle. This is good land, and we would like to stay here. And we know that what they're doing in that situation is they're saying, this is what we can see. This looks good. What God is promising you over there, we can't see that. We can see this. this is where we want to stay. And they become content with the land that they can see rather than the land of promise that God has said will be filled with milk and honey. So they fall into that category of people who are okay with the permissive will of God. God says, okay, if you want to stay here, go ahead. I'm telling you, it's a better land over there. But they're like, but we can't see that. We could see this. We want to stay right here. Now, they do prosper in that land, but guess what else happens? Every time an enemy army comes to attack, they're attacked first because they're isolated and out there on their own, and they are the first ones to be attacked. So they're content with being outside of the perfect will of God, and they are the first ones attacked. Now, in verse 8 of chapter 12, it gives us this beautiful description of the land of promise. Let's read that. Chapter 12, verse 8, it says, And in the mountain country, and in the lowlands, and in the Jordan plain, in the slopes, in the wilderness, and in the south. And then it names some kingdoms, people that are there. I love this description of the promised land. It says that you will see some hills, you're going to see some mountains, some valleys, some lush fields, some areas that were very dry. You'll see some places that are more barren at times, and other parts that were well watered. That sounds beautiful. Now, as I read that, I thought how accurately that actually describes the land of promise for followers of Jesus today. No doubt in your life you have experienced some hills or some mountains, maybe some valleys, even some dry places. But there are also times of lush fields and places that we would say are well watered, regardless of where you are. God sees you. I want to read this. Psalm 139 to you. David writes this. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the utmost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the light shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. For you formed my inner parts, you covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works that my soul knows very well. And David says, it doesn't matter where I go or where I find myself, Lord, you are there. If you find yourself in a valley, if you find yourself in a dry place, if you find yourself at the mountaintop experience or in a well-watered, lush field, David reminds us the Lord is there. He's there. He's there on the hilltop. He's there in the valley. Joshua goes on in chapter 12 to list all of the victories that God gave them once they crossed over the Jordan River. And as you read that, you may say to yourself, boy, this is very repetitive and maybe even a little tedious. For them, though, it was a reminder of God's grace and mercy and promises fulfilled. They looked at that and said, God said that he would do this, and God did all of this. And they looked back and they can read it now. They could read it and say, he kept all his promises. He is faithful. Didn't we just sang a song that said that to remind ourselves? He is faithful. This will help them as they go forward into the land to live faithing forward. Remember? Faithing forward, knowing that God keeps his promises. Amen? You know, this is good for us. Maybe we should all be keeping a list of prayers that we pray and then go back and mark them off when God answers them to remind us of his faithfulness. My wife mentioned that she has a prayer journal, and she goes back through it, and as she sees prayers answered, she highlights them so she can go through and say, look how God was faithful to me in all of these prayer times. I have something I want to share with you. This is a Bible of mine. And I just realized the other day, this Bible is 22 years old. And the reason I know that is because when I bought it for myself, I wrote at the beginning, presented to Aaron Lapp in 2002, because I'm a Bible nerd, apparently, as that's what I did. But what I did in this Bible oftentimes is to open it up in prayer and say, Lord, I'm afraid. Lord, I'm frustrated. Lord, help me. I don't know what to do. And when he answered me through scripture, I marked it down. So I have three here. I want to read these to you. This is one day. This is August 28th, 2011. And it was, we were still up in New York, and we had a big hurricane coming through called Irene. We don't get a lot of hurricanes in New York, so even a little one seemed like a big one. But we also had some very old trees near our house that had already fallen once or twice. And so we had a couple of other older ones that I thought, for sure, these trees are going to come down on our house. And so I was praying, and I was like, Lord, I'm afraid. Now, what they were saying to us there also was like, this is going to hit at high tide. And so there's going to be a lot of flooding and a lot of damage. And so I was praying and sitting up all night watching those trees and just afraid. And God brought me to this verse. It says, the floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, than the mighty waves of the sea. And then in verse 19, in the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comfort delights my soul. And boy, I can't tell you how much comfort that gave me that night after I read that. I was like, we're good. We're good. How about this? This is in May of 2020, so not that long ago, but do you guys remember what was going on May of 2020? It was full on COVID, right? And I prayed, I went to God and I said, God, literally this is what I prayed, and I had to write it down. Is this it? Are you coming back? Is this it? Lord, should we just be looking up right now and being prepared? Like, you're going to take us home right now, because it seemed really bad. And this is what he told me. He says, for thus the Lord has said to me, within a year, according to the year of a hired man, all the glory of Kedar, which is like darkness and sorrow, that's what that means, will fail. And the remainder of the number of archers, the mighty men of the people of Kedar, will diminish, for the Lord God has spoken of it. And what he said to me in that verse is, I'm sorry, it's not time. But it will be time very shortly for this pandemic to end. And it did. And I love that verse. Lastly, this one was in August, so a few months after that. And we were in the process of moving out of where we used to worship in the ballet studio. You guys, some of you were with us at that time, right? Where we were temporarily set up in a ballet studio. But we had been looking for a new space, which was this one. And I had with me in August, during COVID, a 49-page lease agreement for this property. Our lease agreement at the other place, one page printed in Comic Sans, by the way. This one, this was a much bigger deal, 49 pages. And I was like, Lord, am I supposed to sign this? What if people don't come back? I'm going into a facility that is a lot more money. What if people don't come back to church? And this is the verse that he brought me to. Within two full years, I will bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon. He says, within 2 years, I'll bring it all back. Look around. We're well beyond what we were. And I love having these verses marked, because I can go back in just like they can and say, this was God's faithfulness to me and to my life. So everybody now go home and get a journal or mark up your Bible. For heaven's sakes, I know that's hard for some people because it's like new and pretty and like it's all clean and the pages are all nice and white and everything. But what happens when you're not here and then someone finds your Bible? And then if you take notes in it, then they've got like really great commentary along with it, and they've got your notes and your prayers and things highlighted in different colors. And if you need a great Bible highlighter, we have a set of them here that doesn't bleed. So you just let me know. Each one of these prayers was a chance for me to look back and see his faithfulness to me. Now chapter 13, it starts out like this. Let's read chapter 13, verse 1. Now Joshua was old, advanced in years. And the Lord said to him, you are old and advanced in years. How old do you have to be for God to say to you, you're old and advanced in years? I think that these battles, you know, even though God's given them the victory, I think the battles have taken their toll. I think it's the people who have taken their toll on Joshua. But he says, there remains very much land yet to possess. God says, Joshua, even though you're old, there's still more to my promise. You only need to go in and possess it. And then God says to Joshua, divide up the land that I've given you between the remaining tribes, meaning the other tribes besides the 2.5 that are on the other side of the Jordan River. He says, let's go ahead and we're going to divide up the land. So, Jeff, let's go ahead and I got a map to help you. And I have a pointer also. Watch, follow the pointer. Whoa, there. See, now, you see how it shows up on the screen? This is a green laser pointer. So any of you who do presentations, you need a green laser pointer. Otherwise, the red disappears on the screen. So here you have the land. And what you're going to see is the areas which were divided up by Joshua to the children by tribe. And see, you've got Reuben and Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh on that side of the Jordan River, and then everybody else right here. Okay? And so that's what you read about is he begins to divide up the tribes. Now, here's a couple of interesting things that I saw when I looked at this map. Here's some interesting things that I saw right here, especially this. Judah, Simeon, also Reuben. You can see Reuben right there, right? Okay, so I'm going to turn for a second over to Genesis chapter 49, because as I read this and as I looked at this, I was reminded of something, and maybe you are too as I'm getting there. Genesis chapter 49. In Genesis chapter 49, you've got Jacob, who is the father of all these guys, all the men of these tribes are named for. He's at the end of his life, and he calls them all together, and he says, gather together and hear, you sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel, your father. So he says to them, this is what he's saying. This is what's going to happen. He says, Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, you shall not excel. Now, that's not the best thing to hear from your dad as he's dying. And, you know, he's like saying, hey, I'm going to bless you. You're unstable as water, and you're never going to excel. Because, well, you went up to your father's bed and you defiled it. He went to my couch. And so what he says to Reuben is, he says, even though you're my firstborn, you're unstable as water, and you're never going to actually enter in. And you can see Reuben makes that choice then. He's not going to enter into the promised land. All right. Then he says, Simeon and Levi are brothers, instruments of cruelty in their dwelling place. Let not my soul enter their council. Let not my honor be united to their assembly, for in their anger they slew a man. In fact, you remember the story? They didn't slew a man. They slew all of the men of the city of Shechem because the prince of Shechem raped their sister, right? And so they convinced all of the men of Shechem somehow to be circumcised so that they could join them and they wouldn't fight. And while they were recovering, Simeon and Levi went in and killed them all. And so he says, in their anger, they slew a man, and in their self-will, they hamstrung an ox. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Okay, so look at right here. Where do we find Simeon? Not in their own territory, but in the territory of Judah, scattered among the people of Judah, not in their own territory, just exactly as their father said would happen. Now, where do we see Levi? Somebody show me where we see Levi. He's not there. That's because God said, I've selected the tribe of Levi to be my priest, and I will disperse them among the people so that they can be the priests among the people, but they're not going to have a territory of their own. And so just as Jacob, their father, had prophesied, there's Simeon and within the land of Judah, and Levi ends up being in several places throughout the land. They never have their own land. In fact, what he says is their inheritance, or their, the way that they'll be taken care of, is you'll bring everyone else, you'll bring your offerings to the temple, and then they'll benefit off of, or they'll eat from that right there. And so God says, I've selected them out, but they're not going to have an inheritance of land. And so we see that in this chapter. Now we see, let me see, where's the last one I want to look at? Judah. Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp from the prey. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion who shall rouse him. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. Now that's interesting. First of all, look how big Judah's territory is. That's like the biggest one. Who do we know comes from the tribe of Judah that we could say is like the lion and the scepter will never pass from his hand? Who do we know? You guys know. Jesus, that's right. Jesus. And so we see, even in the dividing up of the land, which, by the way, they cast lots for, but we'll get back to that in a second. Even in the dividing up of the land, we can see that Jesus, a central figure in the land. Wow, this is really good. I can hit it. Judah. Is see that Jacob's prophecy over his sons came true, even in the land that was given to them in the land of promise. All right, back to Joshua. Here's also something interesting about the tribe of Levi. God didn't want the Levites bunched up into one territory. He wanted them spread out. They were going to be the ones who were the caretakers of the temple. They were the ones who were the teachers of the word. You know that in the New Testament, Peter writes this. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Do you know who he's talking about? Christians. That's right, us. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And as God did not want the Levites bunched up into one area, only dealing with themselves, he says, no, you guys are the teachers of the word. You go out and spread out among the people, be among the people, and take the word of God with you. And that's what we're called to do, gang. We cannot be sequestered into one compound or one, we can't all live in one state. Someone, Christians, need to live other places than Florida so that we can take the word of God out to the world, because that is what he has called us to do, right? It's called the Great Commission, isn't it? Go out into all the world. That's what he has told them to, and that's how he engineered it, and that is how he, what he says to us. Now, into the next chapter, it talks about Caleb. You guys remember Caleb? Caleb was one of the 12 original spies that Moses sent into the land to see if it was really like God had promised that it was. And they actually go in, and you know, you can read the story in Deuteronomy and in Numbers. Numbers is the better record of the story. And it says that they go into the land, all 12 of them, and they spend 40 days in the land of promise. And it says that they saw all kinds of things. They come back and they said, yes, all the spies came back and said, yes, it is as God said, it is flowing with milk and honey. And in fact, it says that they came out with a cluster of grapes. And I don't know why this sticks in my mind, but this just shows the greatness of the land, that they had to carry on a stick between two guys. The cluster of grapes was so big. And they bring out these grapes like this, and they say, yes, the land is flowing with milk and honey, just as God said. And look at these grapes, and the produce there is amazing, but the people there are massive and the cities are great and we will never be able to take them. In fact, it says like we are grasshoppers in our own eyes, and that's how they'll see us as well. Isn't that interesting? They said in our own eyes, we're grasshoppers compared to them, and that's how they're going to see us. And then they base their action on their perception of what other people will think of them. Only they do that, right? Have you ever based your action on what you think other people might think of you? It caused them to miss out on an incredible blessing. Has the Lord ever spoken to you in that small inner voice in your head and said, go pray with that guy? And you'd be like, not that guy. Look at him. He's got tattoos all up and down his body. I'm just, it's cool, James. We're good. Have you ever had that where God says, why don't you go talk to that person? And you're like, they're going to think I'm a kook. They're going to think that I'm a grasshopper and they're going to crush me. And then you don't do it. And what blessing did you just miss out on? They come back and they say, no, we can't do it. Even though God said he was going to give it to us, we can't do it. We can't go in there. We just can't do it. Except for Joshua and Caleb. And Caleb comes out and he's like, yes, it's an amazing land. Yes, there are giants, but we can do it. Come on, let's go. And everyone else is like, no, we're going to listen to the 10 spies who brought back an ill report, a poison report, and we're not going to go. And then ultimately, you know that God says, fine, you want to die in this land? Then I will wait until you're dead. And then I'll take all of your children and we'll go into the promised land if they trust and obey, which they do. But Caleb, he's still alive now. Caleb is going to come to Joshua and he's going to be like, look, I was 40 years old when Moses sent me into the land. I'm now 85 years old and still strong. He says, I'm not different today than I was back then. And he's just like, I might be 85, but I could take it. And then he says this, give me the land where the giants still remain. He's like, the giants that I saw before 40 years ago that I was like, come on, we could do it. God's behind us. Give me that land. I want the giants. Caleb, man. Do you know what the word Caleb, you know what the name means? Dog. God was like, there's no great name in Caleb. Caleb means dog, but you know what? He is my loyal servant. And Caleb is like, I'm ready. Let's go. I'm 85. I'm ready. I'm a strong. Caleb had trusted in the Lord's faithfulness at 40, and he trusts in the Lord's faithfulness at 85. And he says, let's go. And then the next four or five chapters continue to record Joshua's division up of the land. And it says that the way they did it was they cast lots. All right, do you know what that means, cast lots? We don't know for sure how Joshua did it, but Josephus wrote that it happened like this. They had two pots. In this pot, they had the name of all the tribes, and in this pot, they had all the territories. And they would reach in and pull out this one and reach in and pull out this one. We'd be like, oh, all right, this tribe, this territory, go. And that's casting lots. And I think, maybe you agree, that kind of leaves it up to chance. Doesn't it seem a little like, oh, that's just coincidence? But see, here's the thing. Solomon will write this later on. He says, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. All right, so was the Lord behind this? Absolutely he was. Was it left to chance? No. But they did cast lots to come to the decision. And isn't there something efficient and immediate and nice about the casting of lots to get a decision of God? I mean, like, wouldn't it be great if, like, every decision that you had to make, you just were, like, reaching in and pulling out an answer, like the magic eight ball? Lord, I've got my... Not today, says so, like, does outlook not looks good? So it's instant, right? Casting lots, it feels like instant answers. Just add water and stir and you've got your answer. And that's what we love, don't we? We just desire that, right? It was like, if I could just get an answer like today, God, that would be great. An answer today would be good. But here's the thing, gang. We don't discern the will of God anymore in this new covenant by casting lots. You see, because we have the completed word of God. We have the presence of the Holy Spirit. Everything is given to us so that we can discern the will of God, His Holy Spirit, the Holy Word of God. But casting lots would be so much easier. Yes, it would be. But you could cast lots for an answer and never develop any kind of a relationship with God whatsoever. You'd still get an answer, but that answer would be coincidence. You see, the Lord wants us to search him out. He wants us to search through his word. He wants us to come to him in prayer. He wants us to commune with other brothers and sisters who he has maybe given an answer to you. He wants us to do that. Listen, if God revealed his will today through casting lots, we would probably never pray. If all we had to do was cast lots, how often would you go to God in prayer? Now, God divides up the land among his children, and although the major battles, he has said, have already been taken care of or won, there's still going to be some smaller ones, some holdouts that they're going to need to continue to trust God for. The major battle was won, but there are little battles that they're going to have to still trust God. Isn't that really still the case? I mean, the main battle, the defeat of our sin, has been won. But now we continue to take on the smaller battles day by day, or like we said, we look at these as, rather than battle after battle, we can look at these as victory after victory to come. In Exodus 23, before they had gone over, God had said this to them, I'm going to give you the land little by little. Little by little, I will drive them out before you until you have increased and you inherit the land. He says that, you know, rather than give it to you all at once. And you know, this took, well, let's see, if Joshua was 40 when he went into the land, and then he was 85 after they had completed all the battles, and we know that they wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years, how long did it take for them to win all these battles that we just read about? No math people? He was 40. And then they wandered around for 40 years, and now he's saying, I'm 85, so that's 5 years, good, yes. But it took some time. But God said, I'm giving it to you little by little, because that's what you can handle little by little, but I'm going to give it all to you. Now, you know what, ultimately, they don't take all the land. He says that I have set your bounds from the Red Sea to the Sea of Philistia, from the desert to the river. He says, I've given you the entire land. You need only possess it. And they never do it. They only possess that much. I wonder how much of God's promises that are we willing to possess, and how much are we missing out on for various reasons, because the voices of opposition are just too convincing sometimes, or because we forget or don't have any way of looking back and seeing how God has been faithful to us through the years, victory by victory. That's what he's promised. We just sang it today. All his promises are what? Yes and amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank you so much for this message this morning, for this trip through Joshua and these last several chapters showing us how you are in control even of the dividing up of the land. Lord, I pray that as we go out of here today that we would hold on to this idea, this understanding that you have already given us victory, Lord, but there's more that you would have us to take. Lord, I pray that we would have the courage to follow, to trust, and to obey. Thank you, Jesus. And in your name we pray. Amen.